Thank you, Sandra and Christine. We really appreciate your ministry here at Crossfire with the children. And that was great, Joshua, to be able to do five verses. Man, I wish my memory would stay strong like that. Amen? Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Well, this week I pulled off of Facebook here. I thought it was an interesting billboard. You probably can't see it from here, but it's a picture of Santa Claus right here. It says, go ahead and skip church. Just be good for goodness sake. Happy holidays. Isn't that nice? Sponsored by the American Atheist. So every time we skip church, they're happy. They're happy. And our neighbors, what legacy do we show them when we're in church every Sunday? Amen. They know when Sunday's here, we're in church. The atheists say, stay home, mow your yard, wash your car, go to the ball games, whatever. Enough of that said. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, and Lord, we thank you and we praise you for this beautiful day you've given us. We rejoice in it, Father. And we're glad in it. And Lord, we commit this service to you, the balance of it, Lord, that your anointing would be here, that the Holy Spirit would move upon each one of our hearts and bring conviction and bring direction, allow your word to penetrate our thoughts and our minds and our hearts and unite us as the body of Christ. And Lord, I come to you and I ask, Lord, that you would fill every empty chair that's in this place. Father, that you will bring in those that you want in this church, Father. Lord, I'm not going to get in a hurry and get ahead of you because I'm going to let you do it in your time and season, Father. And you already know the people that you intend to fill the chairs within Crossfire Assembly. And we're excited, Father, for what you're doing and have done and will be doing should Jesus tarry. And we praise you and we thank you in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Now you got the bare essentials there, Joshua. God rest ye merry gentlemen. Anybody know that, Carol? Anybody know it? God rest ye, merry gentlemen. Hey, that goes back as far as the 1600s and some even say the 1500s. That's a long way ago. Author unknown. Not sure who wrote that song, but it was even referred to in Charles Dickens' The Christmas Carol also. God rest ye, merry gentlemen. There's power in that song. How many have heard it sung? There's a lot of power in that song, isn't it? God rest ye merry gentlemen. The carol, God rest ye merry gentlemen. It was meant to be a bold declaration of the strength we have in Christ Jesus to save us from Satan's power when all have gone astray. See, when I hear the title of the song, God rest ye merry gentlemen, it almost sounds to me like it was saying, go home after church and take a nap. In fact, some people, I'm told, don't even wait that long. They just nod off right in church. But that's not what the song is really originally meant. God rest ye merry gentlemen is actually an old English phrase which means something entirely different. The title of the song isn't about resting. In the language of that day, rest meant to make. And merry meant mighty or powerful. Thus, the title of this song actually meant, God make you mighty, gentlemen. God make you mighty, gentlemen. And you know, once you know that, the song makes a whole lot more sense when you sing it. God make ye mighty, gentlemen, let nothing you dismay. See, we live in a world right now where there's a lot of people in dismay. They've lost their courage through the fear of what's going on in the world. In fact, just a few days ago, I stood in an office and spoke to a vice president of a company, and I shared the gospel with him for almost an hour. And while I did that, a postman comes walking in the middle, and I thought, oh boy, there it goes right there. And they were conversing back and forth. And before I knew it, the postman said something that fit right into what I was talking to the vice president about. So I tied them all together with the postman there and sat there and shared the gospel as they told me how they're weary and fearful of what's happening in the world. And I was able to give them some good news. I said to them, would you like to know what the Bible says? And they both said yes. And we shared the gospel with them. God, make ye mighty, gentlemen. Let nothing you dismay. How is God going to make us mighty? How is he going to do that? And how is he going to make it so we don't dismay? For Jesus Christ, our Savior, was born on Christmas Day to save us all from Satan's power, ere we gone astray. O tidings of comfort and joy, O tidings of comfort and joy. See, the song is loudly and proudly declaring Jesus is our strength. Jesus is our strength. Because of Jesus, we have no need to dismay or fear, do we? The Bible says God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power, love, and a sound mind. Because Jesus, we're saved from Satan's power. Scripture teaches us that the demons flee at the name of Jesus. They flee. O tidings of comfort and joy, O tidings of comfort and joy. And because of Jesus, we have comfort and joy. Amen. He's our comfort and he's our joy. He's our comfort and he's our joy. If you don't have comfort, you need Jesus. If you don't have joy, you need Jesus. I'm not talking happiness, I'm talking joy. You need Jesus. Essentially, that's what Jeremiah is talking about, and he's prophesying in our text this morning. It says in Jeremiah 23, verses 1 and 6, woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. In verse 6, in his days Judah shall be saved and Israel shall dwell safely, and this is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. The Lord our righteousness. Prophets were known as seers because they saw things other mortals were not allowed to see. And what Jeremiah saw as a seer was a nation in trouble. He saw a nation in trouble. He saw lost sheep and he saw false shepherds and people in need of salvation. Does that kind of make you think about a nation that we live in today? The people of that day were dismayed and they were in fear. Even if you went by the old English terminology, there was no rest and there were no merry gentlemen during that time. The shepherds of the people had failed. The kings and the priests and the prophets had turned their backs on God. The nation had become easy prey for invading armies and they were always in danger. Does that kind of sound something familiar today? It's against that backdrop that God made a promise through his seer, Jeremiah. Listen, Jeremiah 23, verses 5 and 6. Behold, the days cometh, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And again, this is his name, whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. Amen. Praise the Lord. See, now you know who to suppose Jeremiah was describing in this prophecy? Who was that? Jesus. It was Jesus. Jesus was the king God was going to raise up. Jesus was the righteous branch he's talking about, and Jesus would be called the Lord our righteousness. And according to what Jeremiah saw, the king, this righteous branch, this Lord, who will be our righteousness, this Jesus was going to give us power and might and confidence and hope. That's what Jesus is going to do, was going to do. He's going to free us from that which we are enslaved to. Have you ever thought about all these titles that were given to Jesus? And then ask yourself, what are all these titles mean? What are they all about? Was it about Jesus being all those things that should inspire us to confidence? But listen to this. This is really neat. The first prophecy declared Jesus was going to be my king. God said, I will raise up David, a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth, do what is just and right in the land. Now, Jesus wasn't going to be just an old king. He wasn't just going to be a king. Way back in 1 Samuel, chapter 8, a lot of people say, hey, the Old Testament, we don't want to hear that anymore. That's old. That's gone away with. But back in the Old Testament, God warned Israel about asking for a king, and they were not rejecting Samuel, the Lord told them. But the Lord says, they're rejecting me. That's who they're rejecting. He told them that mortal kings weren't all they were cracked up to be, and they were soon going to regret their decision. But Israel still wanted a king, just like other nations had. And God says, they don't want me as their king. They want somebody else. They wanted someone who would protect them, someone who would administer justice, someone who would lead them to prosperity and success, someone they thought they could count on to do what had to be done. Short illustration here. We do the same thing with the folks we want elected to be president. We believe if only the man or woman I want is elected to office, they'll solve all of our problems, and that person will always do what is right, not like the other guy. If my favorite candidate is elected, they will fix everything. What are we hearing today? You vote me in and I'll fix everything. I'll fix those problems we got. But there's a problem with that kind of thinking, people. There's a real problem with that. And do you know what it is? Do you know what that problem is? These leaders are all mortals and they all make mistakes. Every one of them. They all sin and they all fall short of the glory of God. And they can be petty and selfish and hypocritical. They have their own agendas, and their agenda just might not be the same one you had in mind. But the king that Jeremiah saw was going to be different. He's going to be different. This king would reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. Wouldn't that be refreshing? Praise the Lord. He would not act like a mortal ruler, because he would not be mortal. Unlike those mortal rulers, Jesus wasn't going to disappoint them. Jesus would be our King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and every decision would be righteous and just and be what is best for you and I. And one person once observed, no matter who is president, Jesus is still king. Amen. Isn't that the truth? So Jesus came to be our king, a king better and more powerful than any earthly king would ever hope to be. God rest ye merry, gentlemen. And then secondly, Jesus came to be the righteous branch. I will raise up unto David, Scripture says, a righteous branch. Now at first glance, that doesn't seem to be a very remarkable name for Jesus, does it? The branch. I've got all kinds of branches in my backyard. Anybody else got any branches? I have yet to be impressed with them as I pick them up. I got to dispose of them or burn them or whatever. But see, apparently God was very attached to this phrase, the righteous branch, because it shows it several times throughout Scripture. A little later in Jeremiah, we read in Jeremiah 33:15, in those days and at that time will I cause the branch of the righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. There he is again. And then you can find in Zechariah 3:8, "Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee. For they are men wondered at, for behold, I will bring forth my servant the branch." God declared, "Behold, I will bring forth my servant the branch." And in Isaiah 11:1, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his root." See, in fact, the word branch in the Hebrew is netzer, and netzer is where we get the word Nazarene. In fact, the word branch in the Hebrew, netzer, listen to this, Matthew chapter 2:23. "And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene." See, it all ties together. Now, obviously, this branch title is very important to God. It's very important to him. But you got to ask yourself the question, why? Why would calling Jesus a branch even matter to me? Why would it matter? Well, the answer is found in a couple of the verses I quoted. Notice again in 11:1, Isaiah 11:1, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse." It's actually saying a shoot out of the stump of Jesse, family tree. "And a branch shall grow out of his roots." What God is saying is this branch, this Jesus, he will have root. He's going to have root. This branch wouldn't just appear one day and say, "Ta-da, here I am," like so many do today. When this branch showed up, you'd see his roots and you'd see his credentials and his paper trail. Did you realize that in the Old Testament there are over 300 prophecies about the coming of Jesus, the Messiah? Over 300. And people tell me the Old Testament makes no difference anymore. God didn't say that. His word's going to go on and on and on for all eternity.
That's right.
It'll never pass away. Not one jot or one tittle, the scripture says, will pass. Not one. But yet man thinks he's so much smarter than God today will stand up and say, "We don't need the Old Testament. We don't live by that anymore." But we do. It ties them all together. And you know, they prophesied about Jesus coming, didn't they? About the coming Jesus. Over 300 times. Christ and Messiah are the same. Basically the same word. Messiah is the Hebrew word for anointed one, and Christ is the Greek word for that phrase. And in over 300 times in the Old Testament, God repeatedly, he hammered home that someone was coming, a Messiah, a Savior, a hero for his people. That's what the Lord was doing, and he's still doing it today. And so many are missing it, that God is still proclaiming that his Son is coming. He's coming again. They mocked him and made fun of him before that he was not going to come, but he came, didn't he? He's coming again. And we could very well be in that hour, that time in which Jesus is coming back, which Jesus prophesied in the New Testament about what the world would be like shortly before he comes. We could be there. I don't know. But I tell you what, I'm watching. And I'm excited when Jesus comes. See, in fact, this anticipation of a coming Christ was so much a part of the fabric of the Jewish nation that when John the Baptist, he came preaching and baptizing people for the repentance of sins, one of the questions the Pharisees asked him was, "Are you the Christ? Are you the Christ?" And Jesus himself prophesied in Matthew 24:5, "For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." Not that I am Jesus, it says I am Christ. But there's only going to be one individual sent by God to be the Messiah. And these folks weren't and will not be Jesus Christ. They won't be. So how could you tell if someone were sent by God or if they were just putting you on? It's amazing today in this modern world we live today that I watch videos of actually people claiming to be Jesus Christ with a church full of people bowing to him and honoring him. It baffles me. I understand it because their eyes are blinded. So So how could you tell if someone's sent by God? Well, you could tell by their credentials. Credentials are important, people. About 500 years before Christ, a man named Siddhartha was born. We know him as Buddha. He was a powerful teacher, and he had many things to say about people could live decent lives on earth. When he died, people built a religion around him, teaching that teaching we call Buddhism. But hundreds of years before Buddha was born, nobody ever said that somebody like Buddha would be born, or where he'd be born, or what he'd say or do or teach or how he'd die. Buddha simply popped up in history. Ta-da! And his teachings began a world religion. About 500 years after Jesus was born, there was another man named Muhammad. People thought Muhammad was a powerful teacher in a major world religion, Islam. And it's growing out of his writings and teachings. But hundreds of years before he was born, nobody ever said that somebody like Muhammad would be born, or where he'd be born, or what he'd say or do or teach, or how he'd die. Muhammad simply popped up. Ta-da! And his teaching began a world religion. How people can be so deceived. Where our loving God told us at the beginning that a Messiah would be coming. We got credentials right here. We can track it back. Archaeologists can even go back and track a lot of things that are in here. There's credentials. These founders of major world religions, they had no paper trail. They had no credentials to say that they had the right to say what they said, because they had no roots whatsoever. But Jesus was different. For hundreds of years before he was born, declared over and over again throughout Scripture where he'd be born, how he'd live, how he'd teach. For hundreds of years, God hammered home, someone's coming. And you can go way back in Scripture in the Old Testament and follow that credential, that trail, that paper trail. Jesus has got one. God showed us. We need to read the Word. And when Jesus did come, he fulfilled all the prophecies out of the Old Testament. Every one of them. About the Messiah who had been promised. No other world religion can claim anything of the sort. Not one. But we have a great King who is the righteous branch. Aren't you excited about Jesus? I am. I'm excited, and I can be joyful in my spirit knowing that I have a God that is living today, that was prophesied way from the beginning of time to where I'm at today. He's still living and will forevermore. All these other gods, these Buddha boys and all these Muhammad boys, they're all dead in the grave and their bones are rotting. But not Jesus. He had the credentials to claim to be the King who we should honor and obey. God rest you merry, gentlemen. Then God declares that the King, the righteous branch, is going to have a special name. And this is his name, whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. See, the Lord our righteousness, what's that all about, the Lord our righteousness? Even as Christians, sometimes we got to get back to where the Word of God is and understand, because a lot of times we get so, maybe we've been Christians so long that we get in there and we think everything we do is so good and righteous. But see, that's Jesus' name, the Lord our righteousness. Well, first, it's kind of a play on words. The king of Judah at that time was a man called Zedekiah. Zedekiah was not a very good king when you read that in Scripture. He was an evil and wicked man who rejected God, but his name was interesting. When you research Zedekiah to find out what his name meant, you know what it means? Jehovah is righteous. Jehovah, from an evil king, Jehovah is righteous, what his name meant. God was telling us an unrighteous king whose name meant Jehovah is righteous, that he was going to raise up a much better king than Zedekiah would ever be. God would raise up a king who would live up to the name, the Lord our righteousness. See, but this title, the Lord our righteousness, was more than just a play on words. The prophecy is saying that Jesus would be our righteousness. 1 Corinthians 1:30, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Jesus is our righteousness. What does that mean? Jesus is our righteousness. It means you need what he's got. I need what he's got. Without Jesus, you don't have God's wisdom. You are not sanctified and you can't be redeemed. Did you hear that? You can't be redeemed. But not only that, you don't have any righteousness to brag about. None of us do. No one does. Romans 3:10 says, it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Where's your righteousness? Scripture just told us right here, we don't have it. In the Bible, there's two kinds of righteousness. There's God's righteousness, and there's your righteousness. Wait a minute, Pastor, you said we didn't have any, but you do. In fact, there's a term that describes your righteousness in Scripture. It's called self-righteousness. Self-righteousness. And self-righteousness can be very damning. Can be very damning. And that doesn't sound too appealing, does it? It's something of an insult to say that someone is self-righteous. But even worse than that, most people realize that their own righteousness isn't enough. And for example, if you ask most folks the question, are you going to heaven, do you know how they'd answer? Do you know how they'd answer? I hope so. I hope so. Do you know what they are saying? They're saying, I hope I'm righteous enough to get into heaven, but they're not sure. That's what they're saying. And you're going to risk your eternal soul on hope so. How come? Because they know they've messed up. There are things in their lives that they don't want you to know nothing about. There's things in many of our lives we don't want anybody to know what's going on. There are things they've said, done, or thought that would make them hide in shame if anyone ever found out, if we put you up on the screen up here and could show your personal lives, mine. See, and the same is true for everyone in here, including me. These folks believe the only hope is to have done enough good things to balance out the bad things they've done in their lives. But see, they got focused away from the righteous branch. Because it's Jesus that hung on the cross for our sins. We don't have righteousness enough to get to heaven. We can't do enough to get to heaven. If we could, Jesus wouldn't have had to sacrifice his life and die on Calvary's cross. We could have done it ourselves. But we couldn't, and Jesus knew it. So God sent the righteous branch. See, that way they can maybe get into heaven because they've done enough good things. In fact, they believe that their good deeds, if they outweigh the bad, will buy them a ticket into the heavenly choir. Do you understand that, choir members? And God couldn't keep them out if he wanted to, because their own self-righteousness will have earned them a spot. This series, we need to preach this today in churches to help us to realize we cannot depend upon self-righteousness. We cannot depend on our good works. We can't depend on hoping we can do enough good things to make God pleased with us. God loves us because he loves us. He sent his only son because he loves us. And he's given us an opportunity to receive that great salvation. But the Bible's very clear. You're not good enough to be good enough for God. You're not good enough to be good enough to get into heaven. Your sins would keep you out of heaven. My sins, all of the world's sins. But the Bible also teaches us that it's okay. Why? Because Jesus is willing to cover you with his righteousness. How exciting. See, I've been told I'm self-righteous or a goody two-shoe because I told people I know that when I die that I'm going to be with the Lord. Scripture teaches to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And he's talking to Christian people, born again, blood bought, Holy Ghost filled Christians. And I said, I'm not going to heaven because I think I'm better than you. I told that vice president that. I'm not going to heaven because I'm better than you. I'm going to heaven because I've received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. That's why I'm going to heaven. It's through his precious blood that washed all the filth and the sins away in my life. And I can stand before him righteous in Christ. Because when he sees me, he sees the blood. He sees the blood of his son, Jesus, the righteous branch. See, when you stand before the throne of God, God won't see your sin either. He won't see your righteousness either, because you don't got any. I don't got any. What God will see is the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus. See, Jesus is our advocate with the Father. Amy. See, Jesus, he's our advocate with the Father. He's our advocate with the Father. The nail prints in his hand and feet are the mark of the spear in his side are our only hope of salvation, because it was his righteousness that gives us the promise of heaven. Isn't that a great Christmas message? God rest ye, merry gentlemen, let nothing you dismay. Let's bow our heads just for a moment. I want to ask you, are you in here this morning and you sitting here as I was preaching and you may have agreed with the statement and said, I've been one of those that said, I hope I can make it into heaven. Because people, eternity is forever. There's no second chance. There's no second chance. When you're in my heart, stops beating or we are taken out of this world. That is the final chance. Now is the day of salvation, Jesus said. Now is the day. He knew the urgency of it because he knew that our moment of life could be snuffed out within a second. And while you are sitting here, thousands are going into eternity. And some of us might even go into eternity this week. We don't know. Maybe we'll fall in our home and hit our head. You're sitting in here this morning with an uplifted hand and say, I want to know for sure I'd go to heaven. I'm not going to embarrass you. Is there anybody in here that's never done that? I know we're a smaller group this morning, but that's okay. I'm still going to do this because eternity is forever. And when you hear this message and you're sitting in here and you haven't done that and you hear this message, your heart will grow harder. Every time you reject this great salvation offer from Jesus, you'll start hearing it and it won't faze you anymore. Is there anybody? Let's all stand, please. And sing with us. Please.
God rest ye merry gentlemen, let nothing you dismay.